46, I think, in the Pew Bibles. Sorry? Yeah, or 1466 in your Pew Bibles. So as Rob mentioned, we're going to be talking about Jesus' baptism today. And we're going to be working through the Gospel of Matthew from now until the season of Lent that coincides with Adam coming and talking to us a little bit about the background of the Gospel of Matthew. And my goal, my plan, is to always, between Christmas and Easter, is to work through one of the Gospels, a different one each year, so that we can encounter Jesus for sure every year. And of course, all the Scripture points in some way to Christ revealed in the world, God with us. But I think it's an important time between Jesus' birth and Jesus' death and resurrection to consider his life and teaching. So we're going to look at Jesus' baptism in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to read the whole part, which introduces John the Baptist as well. I don't know if you could see it from where you're sitting, but the grasshopper in the picture, he looks very unsure about the situation. It's a really funny picture. So we're going to look at the whole scene as we engage with the reasons why Jesus is baptized. So in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him." John's clothes were woven with coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and all over Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed, "who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, we're children of Abraham.' That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize with you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gather the wheat into the barn, and burn the chaff with never-ending fire." Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. "I am the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." Or if you look in the footnote here, for we must fulfill all righteousness. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." So last week we looked at the arrival of the Magi, and they're coming to worship Jesus, and this being part of the season of Epiphany, as Rob mentioned, of Christ's manifestation to the entire world, to all people, and the Magi being representative of that, where Herod and the leaders, the ones who should have been more aware of the significance of what was happening, are contrasted with the seeking Magi who come and then worship Jesus. And the part that we skipped over is Mary and Joseph with young Jesus fleeing to Egypt to escape Herod's attempt to kill the one whom the Magi had come to worship. And so after Herod's death, Jesus and his family settle in north of where they were previously living in Galilee and in Nazareth. So that brings us to Jesus' baptism, where he is baptized by John. And John's baptism is focused on repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And when I think about this, I think often when we encounter the text, or at least when I encounter the text, I think of this in a very individualistic way. I think of my need to repent and to be forgiven of the sins in my life. And this is a product of us being Westerners, or me being a Westerner, where we think very much in a personal dynamic. And in our evangelical traditions, very much the personal relationship with Jesus that is highlighted and emphasized. And so when we encounter the text, we think of our personal need for repent and to be forgiven of our sins. And certainly for those who come to see what John is doing and to embrace his baptism, there's a personal dynamic that is present. They have the choice to decide to engage in what John is doing, or they could easily, on the opposite, stay home. They could just sit there or stand there and watch, or stand and judge, or stand and ridicule. There are many options present to them. So certainly there's an individual dynamic that is present in the text. But part of what's going on here is not just the personal sins of each individual, it's the sins of the collective people that are present when John invites these people who are coming from all these very various regions, close to where John is, but it's highlighting the dynamic of all these people coming to admit their sins, not just their personal sins, but the sins of the entire people together, to announce that they are going to live into what God has for them as his covenant people. It's an act of solidarity for the entire people together, that they're acknowledging their communal rebellion against God. They acknowledge their part in that, but it's solidarity for the people as they seek to once again be the people of God and be united with him. And so if we don't pause and think about this wider dynamic, it's easy to skip over and miss that part of solidarity for all those who come together to announce that, yes, we are now ready. We are ready as a people for God to come and to redeem us. So the people come out to meet John, to confess their sins, to be baptized, and to prepare themselves as a people for the arrival of the kingdom of heaven, the arrival of God with us. And it's highlighted that it's not just good enough to be part of the ancestral family of Israel, to have Abraham as a father. That alone wasn't preparation for the coming kingdom of heaven. They must repent. They must acknowledge their need for forgiveness of sins. They must live justly as God's people. And so the encounter with the Pharisees and Sadducees highlight this point. I read the main text in the footnote. It highlights more than just coming to be close to the baptism as opposed to gazing and watching it. And they are challenged as John encounters them, as he sees them coming. He challenges them with very harsh words, and he's saying, "You need to change how you're living. If you truly want to be prepared for the coming kingdom of heaven, they as well need to acknowledge their shared needs for God's redemption, to turn from their way of enacting the kingdom." The Pharisees developed this harsher dynamic of what it means to be God's people. They're waiting for the kingdom of heaven, and John announces to them that this isn't the dynamic that God wants. He wants them to repent of their sins in a true, humbling way, and then to embrace a life of justice, a life of love, a life of what God intends for them. We see this dynamic play itself out as we continue reading the Gospel of Matthew, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees are the people that Jesus engages in conversation with, and it's often the foil for what the kingdom of heaven is truly about. And of course, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, is announcing what the kingdom of heaven looks like, what it means to be God's people. The kingdom of heaven is something far different than the way the Pharisees and Sadducees are living that out. So they are challenged to turn from their sins as well and to prepare themselves for the kingdom of heaven, the coming kingdom of heaven. Jesus comes as well to be baptized. And he doesn't just come simply to watch or to gaze or to look at. He comes with the intention of participating in the baptism of John. And Matthew has made it very clear that John's baptism is for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. And for us who think of Jesus as one who, or as we encounter Jesus throughout our Christian journey, we know that Jesus is the one without sin. And this should be startling to us as we consider this text about what Jesus is about to do. He's about to participate in a baptism that is for repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. And John's response to this probably echoes the questions that are around in our mind about why Jesus asks to be baptized, why he engages in this practice of forgiveness of sins and repentance. And so John tries to prevent Jesus from doing this, citing instead that it's John who needs actually to be baptized by Jesus. And Jesus responds, this must be done to fulfill all righteousness. And I think partly why I read the footnote here is I think that God requires obscures a little bit for what is going on here in the text. It's easy to think of God's requirements as being moral actions, or almost as if Jesus comes down to the water and has this clipboard with a checklist of things he has to do to prepare for his ministry. And it's like, well, I got to check this off the list. I got to be baptized in that way. And it's something, it's not just a checklist. It's a deep act of solidarity that Jesus does with his people as he gets in the waters of baptism, the waters of that represent the need for forgiveness of sins, and where all the people are leaving their sins behind in these waters to prepare themselves for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus enacts this full participation in God's plan for redemption. Jesus says in this, to fulfill all righteousness, he's saying, I will demonstrate just how much God with us means in my coming. God with you, in solidarity with you in your need for redemption. He gets down in the waters of sin to be with his people, to join himself in the area of their need, in the area of their brokenness. The very place where they need to be healed, redeemed. That is where Jesus moves. That's where Jesus goes. He shows just how much God with us truly means for his people. He doesn't just take on humanity and be like, I'll hang around as a human for a little while and, you know, do some things. He says, no, I'm going to identify in the very deep, dark places of humanity, the places of sin, where you need to be healed, where you need to be redeemed. In his baptism, he identifies with the sin of humanity. He takes it on. By getting in the waters of baptism, where the people confess their sins, he identifies himself with the people. God with us. How very God with us. And Christmas, we celebrate, we anticipate, we long for this moment of God with us. And see in Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23, when the angel is speaking to Joseph, Matthew writes this, all this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophets. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so this God with us dynamic continues on as Jesus shows how much he is God with us by encountering baptism, by joining himself to his people to enable them to be redeemed, to be brought into right relationship, to live out the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' actions stand in sharp contrast to the Pharisees and Sadducees. As we discover, as we read through Matthew, they're reluctant to embrace the kingdom of heaven. They're reluctant to embrace the path that God has for his people. But Jesus goes so very far in showing us how to live out this God with us dynamic by identifying fully and completely in our areas of need and brokenness as he identifies in baptism with us. This Jesus, he gets into the waters, he gets into the murky confusion of life, he gets into the places of pain, suffering, inadequacy, frustration, and disappointment. He gets into the places where the things that we'd prefer no one to know and would like not to even know about ourselves, to get in there with us, to be God with us. And so that is the first of the implications as we consider this, of what it means for God with us to be made alive in our lives and how this is enacted in Jesus' baptism. There's nothing in us, there's nothing in who we are that prevents us from God identifying with us and being with us. He gets in our very places of need, places where we need to encounter him. The only thing that prevents us from encountering God with us is the barriers that we ourselves put up in encountering him, that keep us far off, that hold us back from embracing his love, his life, being made real in our lives. Baptism is a time where we reflect on our journey. We reflect on God's role in our lives and bringing us into a place of redemption and how that journey began at some point. And baptism confirms that role, that aspect. And I think about my own baptism, and I delayed my baptism, I guess, or I didn't. I contemplated it, I guess I should say, for quite a while, and it was, looking back, as a point of quite a long period where I couldn't find a story to tell. Like most of the baptisms, there's always a great, awesome, cool story, and I just didn't have a cool story. And that might sound like a pretty silly reason to delay baptism, but when I was between like 13 and 16, that was in my mind. I didn't know what story to tell, and it kind of prevented me from joining in baptism in solidarity with my church community. There's a couple other things. We were changing churches at the time, and my brother decided to be baptized, which also made me wait a little bit longer. So all these kind of silly reasons that delayed it. And I just share that story because there's often reasons that we put up as barriers to prevent ourselves from truly encountering God. Some are perhaps silly like mine, but some are come from places of deep hurt, deep need, and deep difficulty, which prevent us from embracing God with us, from embracing his love. And so part of this baptism story where Jesus goes into the waters is to remind us that we are not alone in any of those struggles. And he calls us to be with him, God with us, to be in our midst, to encourage us, to walk with us, even in these places of doubt, uncertainty, reluctance. He invites us into the waters with him, to be with him. Next week, these waters could be replaced by true waters. If for some reason you haven't been baptized, and if it's something wrestling in with your mind and you think, I would like to join in the waters of baptism, stand in solidarity with Christ and with other believers, we have that opportunity next week if you'd like to contemplate that. It's our tradition that always the week after Jesus' Baptism Sunday, that we make an opportunity available for anybody who would be considering that. So if it's something in your mind, talk with me, Brendan, Rob, and we would be happy to have that conversation with you. One of the questions that stands out as we consider this is this: how do we experience God with us? And I think sometimes the difficulties, those struggles that I mentioned before, cause us to question, like, how is God with us? How do we experience him? And part of this setting up barriers and setting up places which hinder the opportunity is that we can experience God with us by engaging with him, by engaging in practices where it opens up opportunities for encounters to happen. We practice things where there is opportunity and space for encounters with him, to experience his love. One of the things is we gather each week to experience life together, to model in some way community life in a way that points to the kingdom of heaven having been made real and God entering into the world. We engage in reading his stories. We engage in prayer. We engage in practices that create room and space for God to enter in, to speak to us, to guide us, direct us, to be there in our challenges, in our joys, in our frustrations, in our hopes, in our laughter. So we engage in these stories, and we allow them to be moments of opportunity for God to dwell with us. But in the moments of ordinary life, and the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospels are great for highlighting this, is that there's so many opportunities that seem like simple moments which turn into encounters of wonderful proportion, where the ordinary becomes the extraordinary. When we're aware and when we are living in a place of looking for God, then this has the opportunity for 5 loaves and 2 fishes to become the feeding of 5,000 men with their women and children, which would be in the 10,000s. It just struck me when I wrote that note of the people who were there. Where each question that Jesus engages with becomes a moment and an opportunity for new discovery about who Jesus is. We live in the opportunity to question, to wrestle, to dialogue, to figure it out. And that is also an opportunity for God with us. Where each illness and difficulty and frustration becomes an opportunity for us to reach out and grab him and touch him as he passes by, and to be healed, to encounter him. He beckons us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And this invites us into the opportunity for discovery of how God with us he is, how very much he's being made real in this world. As we come to the second dynamic of the implications, is this attitude of Christ opportunity, that we follow in with him into the waters of baptism, not just for our healing, but for the healing of the world, for the redemption and forgiveness of sins for all of humanity. 2 Corinthians 5 stands out as such a verse that can be echoed in this passage, which says, For our sake, he, God, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is Paul working out this dynamic of uniting with Christ in the waters of baptism for missional purposes. Baptism isn't mentioned in that passage, but it's that dynamic of Jesus identifying with all of humanity so that he may redeem them, and how he invites us as well to participate in the kingdom of heaven being made real in the earth, being remade. Being redeemed. So as we identify with Christ in our baptism, as he is God with us in this moment, as we become his righteousness, we enact this God with us dynamic as we go out from the waters of baptism, participating in the unfolding kingdom of heaven. We encounter him in these waters, but we are also in this encounter invited into the task of all things being made new. We're invited into the role of Jesus in the world, of announcing that the kingdom of heaven is unfolding in our midst. It arrived in him, and it continues to arrive continually in his presence being made real. So in our baptism, we join with Jesus in the forgiveness of our sins, but also partner with him in the redemption of sins for all of creation. One of the practices we do each week is the table, and that is one of the opportunities for an encounter with Christ as we gather together, as we gather around his bread, the bread which is his body and the cup which is his blood, a representation of God with us. Simple elements that have such a far deeper, radical meaning of God's presence in our community, in our midst. So our practice as Baptists is both baptism and communion as identifications with Christ, to enact this same dynamic of the forgiveness of sins, and then in our coming to the table, and then in the making real of the kingdom of heaven, in our going out from this place, the same giving over of ourselves to him so that he might work through us. to announce that his kingdom is near. The kingdom of heaven is in our midst. The one that John announces is drawing near, as Jesus announces in the Sermon on the Mount, that has arrived in his ministry and is ever arriving in him as we partner with him, God with us. So we come to the table and we encounter the symbols of his presence being made real in our lives, so we may go out with him, partnering with him in the unfolding kingdom of heaven, looking for encounters with him, recognizing his presence in all things, and recognizing our invitation for healing for ourselves, but also for healing in the entire world. And that is, his presence being made real in our lives. So our bread is gluten-free and lactose-free, so as far as possible, we're all able to participate with the same loaf. And our practice is to come forward and to break off a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup and then participate in communion that way. The worship team will lead us in songs that invite us into prayer, into his presence and into his place, so that we may encounter him through the time afterwards as well. If you need somebody to pray with, if you'd like somebody to pray with you, Edith is happy to pray with you who led us in community prayer. So I invite you to come forward and to have a God with us type of experience as we encounter the symbols of his presence in our community.